Think we can hire out your choir to come join us for a Sunday? You guys can come too. You're all right. Man, that was fantastic. Our choir's not bad either. They can come over here. They could. It'd be a blessing. So just give you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ from another church on the east side, Highland Sixth. We're over at Highland Heights in the Hillcrest area. So if you live in the Richmond Heights or any of those Heights areas, we're close by. So just want to give you greetings. God's blessing. It's just a joy to be here together and to worship the Lord together, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is Lord, is he not? Amen. Amen. I want to also invite you personally to come this Thursday night. We're having the National Day of Prayer gathering. We're inviting many people to come, but specifically trying to get together brothers and sisters is just a wonderful thing. And so we specifically invited you, Glenville, to come Thursday night, a light supper at 5:45. If you can't make that, maybe you don't get off work in time, please come at 6:30 for our National Day of Prayer service. All I can say is get your knees ready. You're not going to spend time listening to me or somebody else talk to you about prayer. You're going to pray. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be praying to that night, and we hope that you'll be able to come this Thursday and join us. If you need directions, I'm sure the pastors can help you out with that and let you know how to get to our place. It's not too far, just about 15, 20 minutes down the road. So it's just great to be here and be able to worship together. Let's pray as we get into God's Word this morning. Lord, it is just beautiful day. And it's always a beautiful day when we gather together. Two or three are in your midst. Your Spirit is here working and moving, and we ask, Lord, for you to speak to us clearly. If there's any barriers, Lord, you take those down right now. Open our hearts. We want to hear from you. You have a plan for this morning. There's a reason. There is a reason why we have come together in this place. And you're going to reveal that. You've already revealed it in your music, in your words, and now from the word that comes from this holy book that you've given us, which is absolutely true. Thank you, Lord, for our time. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, do you all know where the Valley View Bridge is? It's on 480. Now, when I go to the airport, I have to go over the Valley View Bridge unless I want to take a long route. Now, I have no interest in taking a long route, so therefore I get on 271, get on 480, and I go to the airport. Now, most of the time, I don't think about it. I put my absolute faith and trust in that bridge. You ever get on the Valley View Bridge and kind of look off and go, wow, that's a long way down. If this bridge don't work, I'm going to see Jesus real quick. Okay, I'm going to be meeting him. I'm going to be with him. But most of the time I get on the bridge, I don't even know I'm on the bridge until my car does the thump, thump, you know, thump, 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 the way they set those things up. Oh, yeah, I'm on the Valley View Bridge. It's no big deal. I don't even think about it. I just drive, get on the bridge, and go. I put all my faith that that's going to hold me up. Minneapolis, Minnesota, August 1st, 2007. The I-35 bridge. It was 6:05 in the afternoon. You know what happens at 6:05, don't you? A lot of people traveling. Going to and fro. From work, maybe picking up their child from sporting event, something at school, going to a friend's house. Well, this 1,907-foot-long bridge had a catastrophic failure. 1,000 feet of the deck truss collapsed. 465 feet of the main span fell 108 feet into 15 feet of water in the Mississippi River. 111 vehicles were on the portion of the bridge that collapsed. 17 were recovered. 13 people lost their lives, and 145 people were injured that day. They put their faith in a bridge, didn't they? Do you think they had any idea that was going to collapse? They didn't even think about it. They're just going over the bridge. They put their faith in it. Of course, it's going to hold them up. They're going to go across. Everything's going to be fine. And it fails. There's something about sincerely putting your faith into something. And you can be sincerely wrong, couldn't you? Can be. There's a lot of different books out there you could read that will tell you how to live your life. Some even claim to be holy books that come from God. Would it be the same God that wrote this book? You got to decide, don't you? Because you can sincerely believe something. But it's not the sincerity of your belief that's important. It's the object. What are you putting your faith in? Is it true? Is it the real God of the universe? Or is it something you've made up in your own mind? Because you can be, like I said, sincerely wrong. The key truly is the object of your faith. The title of today's sermon is, should I put my trust in God? Can I trust God? Can I really trust Him? Is the object of your faith enough to sustain you no matter what? Is that God real? Is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is He with you? Is the Spirit living inside of you, working and moving? Because those are real. The Word of God, the real God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's presence with us. That is real. It's more than just a sincere belief. Remember Paul and Silas doing some ministry in Philippi along with a few others? They're going outside the city to a little river, hanging out with Lydia, sharing the faith. A group of Christians are starting to grow. Well, they're making their way out there, and this girl, who's a slave girl, and also has a gift of being able to tell the future, she begins to mock them. These people can tell you what it means to be saved. We know that you can't be doing it in a nice tone, because after a couple of times, Paul finally says, I've got it. I've had enough. And he casts that spirit out of the girl, because she shouldn't be saying that when she doesn't really mean it. Well, it goes from there that, you know, when somebody owns somebody else and they have that kind of power, the owners didn't like that. They had lost their source of income and power in the community. They wanted to do something to Paul and Silas. You cannot do that to us. We're going to come after you. And so they did. They accused them, saying they're advocating unlawful Roman activity. These men need to be punished. A riot broke out, and they were punished. They were beaten. They were thrown into one of the inner cells in the jail in Philippi. A dark, damp, cold place. Think of a place with no light. And you're beaten. Your hands and feet are in stocks. Bleeding. If there's going to be some food coming, you know it's going to be horrible. Can you smell the stench? You want out of there. You just want to get out of there. Many people who went to these prisons, they just want to be dead. They didn't want to be there anymore. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Let's see how Paul and Silas responded to the situation they were put in. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. That hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord. Paul and Silas, they're in jail. I think if it was me, I might have said, God, why me? Why are you doing this to me? I'm doing your work. Am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Why have you put me in this situation? This is not fair. I shouldn't be stuck in this prison. I was falsely accused. We helped that girl. God, why are you doing this to me? I thought you liked me, God. I thought you were on my time, my team, my side. Why am I here? This, don't we say this all the time? That's not fair. God, you're just not fair. Did they do that? Doesn't say they do that here. I don't read that. I don't see any whining. I don't see any complaining. What do you see? Brain and Satan. They are worshiping God in the midst of the darkness. Their hands and feet are in stocks, so they ain't lifting their hands to the Lord. We know that because they're stuck. But their mouths still work. Their bodies are beaten. They're bleeding. But they're praying. They're singing. They're worshiping the Lord. And what are the other prisoners doing? They're listening. They're in that dark place worshiping the Lord, and other people are paying attention to what they're doing. You might be in that dark place today. What do people see in your life? Do they see you worshiping and praising God or whining and complaining? Our first reaction is to whine and complain, isn't it? What do we do? I guarantee you people are noticing. People are watching everything you say and everything you do. Is it giving glory to God or is it giving glory to me? Paul and Silas had every right to whine, complain. They're in a lousy, deep, dark place. You think your life is bad? At least you're not in jail, right? Hands and feet aren't in stocks, and I'll guarantee you the jails you would go to today are better than these. They're not good. I don't want to go there. But go to a place where you're lucky to get food? I mean, you'd be lucky to get food in a prison like this. You'd be lucky to see the light again. That's an inner cell. Electricity? I don't think so. Heat, warmth? I don't think so. They're going to come heal your wounds when you get hurt, take you to the medical facility? I don't think so. They're singing. They're praising God. And then something happens, doesn't it? The object of their faith shows up. The object of their faith shows up in the form of an earthquake. Now, I'm from California. You got one other person that goes to school in California. Where is he? There he is. Anybody else at least been to California? All right. Now, I grew up there, so I know what an earthquake is, okay? I know what one is. I've been through lots of them. 1989, I'm sitting there with my snacks and my drink. I'm ready to watch the A's and the Giants play the World Series when the Loma Prieta earthquake hit. It's like a 7-plus earthquake. That's big, just so you know, okay? Usually they start out real small. You start rumbling. You're like, oh, okay, this is cool. It's rumbling. I've had, like, you know, the bed shake in the middle of the night, wakes you up. Oh, earthquake. Go back to sleep. No big deal, right? This one, At school, we had earthquake drills. They'd have a drill, and we all run under our tables. I'm going, great. I'm underneath this little school desk. Like, that's going to help that ceiling stop from hurting me. Yeah, right. But we did it anyway. But I did my dive over to the table. Nice formica table. Now, it's in my house, so I don't have quite the beams that might come down from a school. So I'm figuring I might be okay. And actually, our house was just fine. But these guys are in a jail cell, Philippi. How well could this thing be possibly built? I'm not thinking their first reaction was, praise God, an earthquake, yes, amen. I'm not thinking that's the reaction they had. Probably like, praise God, Jesus, we're coming to meet you now. Earthquake's coming, prison's coming down, and I'm coming to meet you right now. It's time to be with Jesus, amen. God had other plans. The walls stayed up, but the shackles that held their hands and feet loose. The prison doors are opened up, and I'm thinking same thing with, again, I am out of here. Woohoo! God has set me free, and I am gone. I ain't sticking around this place no more. That's not what they do, is it? They go and they check on the other prisoners. It doesn't say in the text whether they knew that jailer was going to do what he was going to do, but for some reason they stayed there. God kept them there. And that jailer is ready to take his life because he knows his life is forfeit if those prisoners are gone. He's going to be to blame, even though he had nothing to do with it. It was an earthquake. It's not my fault. We don't care. They're under your care. You'll be executed. I mean, he's so serious, he's about to take his own life. We learn farther along in the text that he has a whole household that he takes care of. And yet, he's willing to take his own life at that moment. That's how distraught he is. He's about to do it. And what does he find out? They're all still there. They're all still there. Take a look at the text again. Verse 30. He brought them out, and he asks this great question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that a fantastic question? He has seen the reality of their faith, how sincere it is, and the object of their faith, the power of God working to set them free. What do I got to do to receive this? Again, Paul and Silas could have said, you know what, we're hungry, we're bleeding, we're wounded. Could we go home and get cleaned up? We'd like to talk about Jesus right now, but I got other things to do. There's some things I got to take care of first, and then we'll deal. Did they do that? No. Verse 31. A simple answer. If someone asks you a question, you know, what do I got to do to get into heaven? What must I do to be saved? Why is my life not working out the way that I planned it to work out? I mean, this question, what must I do to be saved, comes in a lot of different ways. It's not always specifically, you know, how do I get salvation? Sometimes it's hurting. I'm hurting. I need help. I'm lost. I don't know what to do with my life. I've made all these mistakes, and I don't know why I'm making them. I have all these addictions. I don't know why they're controlling me. And then we have this great answer. This is the answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The other thing I want to steal on the way out are your three placards over there. Do you read those? That is the truth. That is the 100% truth of salvation. And the simple answer that those three placards lay out is right here. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. Because when one comes to faith, they will have an influence on the others. And he will come and share. Sometimes they respond and sometimes they don't. But in this case, we know what happens. That whole household responds. When the Philippian jailer responds to faith, his whole household does. That is the power of God. Circumstances. Circumstances that God uses us to reach out to others. Have you taken the time to realize maybe God has put me in this place for a reason? I don't really like it. It's really tough. But there's got to be a reason why God has put me here. Because there's someone he wants me to reach out to. Someone he wants me to share my faith with so that they can respond. Paul and Silas, ready in that dark, damp, smelly place they're set free from, and yet God has a specific plan, and they're ready to reach out. They're ready to touch someone's life with this message of hope and life, which is for eternity, absolute eternity. And sometimes even the small things. Charles Spurgeon one time was doing a sound check in a church. Charles Spurgeon, an evangelist, preacher, one of the largest churches ever, was under his care. Doing a sound check in a building he was going to preach in, he said this: Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a pretty good sound check. I usually say, check, check, is this working? No, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Can you hear that in the back? Well, somebody up in the rafters heard him say that, and they came to faith that day because of a sound check. Just proclaiming his faith in a simple way. Is it real to you? If your faith is real to you, you are sincere about it, you have a true object, a foundation to stand on. God said, actually, the Lord Jesus said, build your house upon the what? The rock. And when the storms come, what will happen? It's going to stand. But you build your house on sand, what's going to happen? You know, it's over. We're building a house on the rock. The Word of God. Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit with us. God the Father. Do not underestimate the significance of significant events in your life that God wants to use. Do not underestimate the significance of significant events. Don't underestimate them, whether it be something really good or something really tough in your life or in someone else's life. Don't underestimate how God can specifically use you in their life. Do you think Paul and Silas went to prison that night? He goes, you know what? I think tonight I think we'll share with the Philippian jailer. I think he's going to come to faith by the time we get out of this prison. He's got to be ready. Ready to respond with how God is working and speaking to us in the different things that we do. Someone may ask you, why aren't you collapsing under all this economic pressure? Why aren't you following apart? My faith is on Christ. It's not on my pocketbook. It's not even on my family. I love my family. But I can't put my faith on anything else other than Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. Don't miss this either at the end of the text, in verse 34. After the household has been baptized, here's what the Philippian jailer, that's what happened to him. He said he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Does it get any better than that? To see the look on someone's face when they've experienced real joy, not some sort of temporal happiness that you know is going to go away after the Cavs win, right? And the Cavs are going to win, aren't they? Yeah, they are. I'm not a prophet, but I'd like to predict it because they're good. I love watching the Cavs. I love watching them win. But I know 2 days later, you know, something else is going to happen. And that happiness I felt from the game is going to be gone. But the joy of the Lord is not going to leave me, is it? The joy of the Lord will be consistent. And that's what he's experiencing there. The real joy of the Lord, because he has become a Christian. He now believes in the one true God. And the power of God is now a part of his life. And that's where real joy is. Comes from. 1971. Evangelist, Christian apologist, and preacher Ravi Zacharias goes to Vietnam. It's very early in his growth as an evangelist and a pastor and a preacher. He's asked to go to Vietnam and he spends a summer there. He's preaching to Vietnamese people and also the American military soldiers who were there. One Sunday morning, he's in a room with 400 airmen. They are all standing through the entire worship service. One of the people close by walks up and whispers in Robbie's ear, many, if not most of these men, will not be coming back. A few moments later, they break out into song, and they're singing, "It is well with my soul." I guess the question is that what you want? Do you want to know that it is well with your soul no matter what? The answer is in Jesus Christ. This morning, you'll have an opportunity to get right in just a few moments. You may be here this morning and you have never said, "Jesus Christ, you are my Savior and Lord. I believe in you for my salvation. I want that real joy, that real hope, that real purpose in life that only you can give, that only comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead for my salvation." You can come forward and you can have that question answered. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This morning may be your morning. You didn't know. You came here, you had no idea that this was your morning. Your morning of salvation. And you need to come forward in just a few moments. Some of you, you just feel like you're lost. You've tried to do it your own way. You've tried to rely upon your gifts, your talents, your pocketbook, your family. And you need to come forward and get right with God and say, God, forgive me. Put me back in right relationship with you. God's forgiveness is available. Some of you just want to know, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use me? What are the events that are happening in my life? What are the places you have put me in where you want me to proclaim your word to those people that I'm in contact with? And you need to come forward, and you need to come and pray with someone and ask for God to speak to you. To speak to you. And speak to you clearly also this week. Pastor Rick was talking about these fasts you're having this week, which I think are fantastic. I think I'm stealing that idea, by the way. I love that. That's also your time. On Tuesday and Wednesday, to let God speak to you clearly about how God wants to use you. Your foundation is on the rock. Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Are you sharing it with the people that you know and the people that you love? And even the people that are a pain, but they need Jesus because they are a pain. And maybe they'll stop being that if they come to Jesus, right? But they need Jesus. We all do. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We'd like to invite Pastor Rick and the other lay leaders to come forward. An opportunity to respond. For ask God to come and speak to you. Maybe for the first time to come and say, what must I need to be saved? And let God speak clearly to your heart of salvation. Or to get right with God. Or to ask God to reveal to you how he wants to use you in the situations in life that you're involved in. Please, come forward.